Thank you. Thank you for, again, for this day that you've given to us, for life and health and strength that we could be here. Father, we pray for those who, for various reasons, can't be here today. God, we ask your blessing to rest upon them, that you would encourage them where they're at, and just continue to work with them, with their health, with their strength, that they can come back and worship with us again. Father, as well, we pray for those among us who have no desire to be here today. God, you would continue to work in their hearts and in their minds. Help them to know that they are missed as well, and God, that you would just continue to draw them back to your side. But Father, thank you for each one who is here today, because, Lord, we know that you have a message for each one of us as individuals, for us as married couples, for us as families, for us as a church body. And so, Lord, as we spend time together here today, we pray that we would have open and receptive minds and hearts to what you have to say to each one of us in each of those places in our lives. And God, then, that as we go from this place, we would put those things into practice in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, may you receive all the honor and the glory with all that is said and done here today. We worship you today. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.
Good morning, everyone. Come in and join us in singing towards our Lord.
Your face, oh, wonder come.
Down our burdens. Why don't you all stand and greet someone around you and join us for the next three songs.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him through all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him, and there will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Oh,
has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Amen.
There is mercy that won't run dry. There is a kindness that never dies. It is deep, it is wide. There is mercy that's full of light. Taste and see, oh taste and see. Come drink from the well. You can come as you full of life. There is a joy that you just can't buy. If you seek, you will find. There is water that's full of life. Taste and sing. Whoa, taste and sing. Come drink from the well. You can come as you are.
All the thirsty,
hope is falling down, springing from the ground. All the weary, all the hurting, lay your burdens down, lay your burdens down. All the lonely, all the thirsty, hope is falling down, springing from the ground. Come drink from the well, you can come as you
You may be seated.
Trust you have come together here today to drink from the well. What a pleasure it is, what a privilege it is to be able to gather together in this way. And special welcome to each of you this morning. Special welcome to our visitors. Good to have you here with us. And trust you'll sense the presence of the Lord and come worship with us again. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 7, for our devotional this morning. The book of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to begin reading at verse 36, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Scripture there says, Luke 7, verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself or within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. And we'll stop there for a moment. So put yourself in the place of Simon here this morning. You invite Jesus into your home and this happens and this woman comes in and you have this idea, this thought within your mind, and Jesus speaks up and says, Myron, I have something I want to say to you. What do you think Jesus is going to say to you? What do you think was going through Simon's mind? What do you think Simon was thinking Jesus is going to say to him? Do you think because of Simon's sort of idea of this woman or what was happening here that Jesus was going to sort of justify the things that he was saying within himself? Well, yeah, you're right, Simon. You know, this woman is a sinner and I probably shouldn't be doing this, or she this and she that and she everything else. What would be going through your mind? Well, let's go on, because Jesus says something totally different, I think, than what Simon probably thought was going to come out of his mouth. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And we'll stop there for a moment. 500 denarii back in this day was about 8 years' wages, 7.5 to 8 years of wages. This creditor had a debtor who apparently hadn't paid at all or hadn't paid much. He was behind 7.5 to 8 years of his total wages. And another debtor who had 50, which would be about 2 months' wages, 2 to 3 months' wages. Verse 42 says, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, so he turns toward the woman, but he's actually talking to Simon at the same time. He says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And I ask myself the question this morning as I read this account, where's my love? How much love do I have? How much have I been forgiven? Because I believe ultimately we're all forgiven equally in a sense. We all have a debt we can't pay. We all have a debt we can't pay. And we're not to compare our debt with someone else's debt. If I can't pay my debt, it's the same as anybody else's debt who they can't pay. But I think Simon kind of had in his mind that somehow his debt wasn't quite as bad. Or this woman's debt was far worse because it was bigger in his mind. I think Jesus was trying to help Simon to understand the fact that we all have a debt we can't pay. And when we understand that, when we realize that, we love Jesus much because we realize we have a debt that we could not take care of. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And to keep that in our hearts and in our minds. And so my challenge to myself and to each one of us this morning is how big of a debt did Jesus forgive me? And does my love for him show that I recognize that? Let's pray, shall we? Father, this morning, thank you. Thank you for your love for each and every one of us. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:8 tells us that you commended your love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You sent Jesus to die on Calvary's cross to take upon himself our sins, our debt, and he paid that in our place. A debt that he didn't owe, a debt that we could not pay. And God, may we always remember that. May we remember that in our lives each and every day. And may, Lord, our love for you flow out of that realization of the debt that we have to you and your love for us. May we love you much because you have forgiven much. And may we serve you with all of our heart, with all of our gifts, with all of our talents, with everything that we have within us, God, because it's about your love. It's about what you've done in our hearts and in our lives and making that love known to others. So again, Father, thank you for your love for us. Continue to guide and direct this service by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This time I'll call our chorister.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receive. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Yes, number 538. Would you please stand, if you could, while we sing this song?
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fail, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure. And strong, redeeming grace through Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill and all the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Thank you.
Job that just isn't fulfilling anymore. The list goes on, and for some, these trials feel impossible right now. For others, maybe there are things you're going through alone that you haven't shared out loud. I know for myself, there are times when God feels so far away and I question if he even sees me or hears my prayers. But one of my favorite Bible verses that I cling to is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The song that we're sharing this morning is called My God Can. We hope the lyrics speak to you and you are encouraged that whatever you're facing today, you won't be able to fight with your strength. You don't have to face it alone. You can face your days with the strength that only God can give you.
I know someone who knows what I'm up against. I know someone who's here in the midst of it, fighting for me in a battle I could never win all on my own. I might not be able to part the waters, might not be able to calm the storms, might not be able to make my giants fall. Good thing I'm not alone, 'cause there is a power that is greater, so I'm not afraid of what's ahead.
I'm standing in the confidence that even though I can't, my God can. He'll heal those who hurt and comfort every broken heart. Restore the homes of families who've been torn apart. Tell chains to break and do what seems impossible, like only He can. I might not be able to part the waters, might not be able to calm the storms, might not be able to make my giants fall. Good thing I'm not alone, 'cause there is a power that is greater. So I'm not afraid of what's ahead. I'm standing in the confidence that even though I can't, my God can. Oh, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things, 'cause the Spirit lives in me. I can do all things, through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things, 'cause the Spirit lives in me. I might not be able to part the waters, might not be able to calm the storms, might not be able to make my giants fall, but good thing I'm not alone, 'cause there is a power that is greater. So I'm not afraid of what's ahead. I'm standing in the confidence that even though I can't, my God can. Ooh, my God can. I know He can.
Help us to receive it, put it into practice in our hearts and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. It is good to be here this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to continue on through our series in 1 Corinthians and continue diving through this topic of spiritual gifts. Start looking at a little bit more in depth as to the function of these gifts, how they look. How they play out in the body of Christ. I think we've gone through a pretty good overview of what some of those gifts look like and how some of those gifts, how they come about, how they work. But we really want to start to narrow in on what the overall function is of those gifts. And if you haven't caught the last few messages in this series, this is the third part of a five-part series in this section through spiritual gifts. And if you missed the first couple parts, that's okay, but I'd highly suggest you catch up because there's a lot of foundational work that was laid in those messages. And just as kind of an overview of those foundations, the three principles of spiritual gifts being that spiritual gifts have their foundation in faith, that the spiritual gifts have unity in their diversity, and that our spiritual gifts have a purposeful participation. They're not just something that we get and then we kind of hold on to and tuck in our back pocket until we feel like it might work out in our schedule or our time frame. We use them purposefully for the building of the kingdom of God. And those two main rules that we've laid out that we want to keep in the forefront of all that we do as we study through this section being we want to stay biblical. We want to stay in Scripture. We want to understand what Scripture has to say about spiritual giftings. And we want to stay centered on the gospel. Because that's what our gifts are really for. They're for promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't have a spiritual gift if it wasn't for the gospel of Christ. And you wouldn't be able to share that gift if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So stay biblical. We want to stay biblical and we want to stay centered on the gospel. This morning's message will be, I'd say, fairly easy to stay biblical. And there's not going to be a lot of tradition that we have to weed through when it comes to this. There's not going to be a lot of denominational influence when we go through this. But the next couple messages after this is going to be paramount. It's going to be key for us to stay biblical when we look at these topics. A few weeks ago, we wrapped up the book, or the chapter of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we looked at how different gifts are used in the body and the importance of using your gift in the local church. And as we transition out of that and move into chapter 13, I think if I say we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, your mind probably goes to one word. I would think your mind goes to the word love. It's the love chapter, right? It's the one we hear all the time. It's the one that's on the front of anniversary cards. It's the one that you hear at weddings. It's the one that you hear at special occasions when you're talking about your love towards your spouse or to somebody special. And it's rightfully so. In this section of Scripture, we see some of the most explicit definitions of what love looks like. And you probably have read through this chapter or heard this chapter read multiple times in your life. However, I'm going to bet that the vast majority of us in here actually know what this love is talking about. It's pretty easy to read this text and to look at it and say, oh yeah, this is a good definition of how I'm supposed to treat my wife, or how I'm supposed to treat my husband, or how I'm supposed to treat somebody that I deeply care about. And as true as that is, there is a lot of that in here, and you can take the application of that for those contexts and purposes. This chapter absolutely has nothing to do with romantic love. Absolutely nothing. In fact, the word that Paul uses throughout this entire text on love is not the word used for romantic love. The Greek word used for romantic love is eros, which is like a deep romantic connection between like a husband and a wife. The word he uses in here throughout this entire text is agape. It's a different kind of love. It's a completely different kind of love, actually. It's a love that actually looks at the good of those around you, a selfless love, a never-ending, a never-dying, an all-continuing love that you can have for anybody. You don't actually need to have agape, or you don't actually get agape love for one specific purpose like you would with eros, if we were talking about romantic love. I don't have the same love that I have for my spouse as I do for another woman in the church or another woman in the community. That's a special love reserved for her. Agape love I can have for everybody. It's a different kind of love. Paul was writing this text. He's writing this section of Scripture smack dab in the middle of this entire teaching on spiritual gifts. And I think it's for a purpose. It's for a purpose, it's for a reason. He didn't just change his mind as he got to chapter 13 and say, okay, I want to talk about what it means to love your husband or love your wife. He meant to put this in here for a purpose. And that purpose is to show the Corinthian believers and us that our gifts must operate out of love for our brothers and our sisters. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 13. That our gifts, that our response to each other in the church must operate out of love and nothing else. In fact, if you look at verse 31 of chapter 12, sets the context for what Paul's moving into. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. That sets the stage for verse 1 of chapter 13. This morning I want to look at how love must affect our gifts and how our gifts need a motivation and a reason for using them that has to be bigger than ourselves. They have to be bigger than our own benefit, have to be bigger even than the church's benefit. There's a bigger reason, there's a bigger purpose for using our gifts in the church. And this love that we must have when we use our gifts or when we serve the church is not just a superficial check it off your list kind of love. It's a genuine, I care more about you than I do about myself kind of love. And I think Paul hits the root of that in chapter 13. So if you're in chapter 13 together, let's stand as we read this chapter. We're going to read the whole thing, 13 verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 13. Paul writing here to the Corinthians and to us, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for inspiring Paul to put this whole section of love right in the middle of this topic of spiritual gifts, of the church. Father, thank you that we have this text to study and we have a body that expresses love to each other so tangibly. God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work among us, work through your word, convict us and encourage us, and use this text to drive us into a deeper relationship with you. Father, we want to bring you honor and glory this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Love should be the defining characteristic of a believer's life. Love should be the defining characteristic of a believer's life. In fact, Jesus, speaking in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, says this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." In verse 35, by this love, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Notice Jesus didn't say that you will know them because of their doctrine. He didn't say you will know them because of their firm belief in this. He didn't say you will know them because of their political affiliation. He didn't say you will know them because of the church they attend. He didn't even say that you will know them because they know the Bible. What's he say? You will know them for the love that they have. You will know them for the love that they have. Basically, he's saying, you know what? The way people will know that you know me, that you follow me, is because you love me and you love them. That's exactly what he's saying. And as central as love must be for our belief and our faith in Christ and even in our witness to the world, it is just as essential that we have that love while we use our gifts in the church. It's just as essential. Love in a believer's life is like an engine in a car. I've got a picture of a car this morning for you guys to look at, young men to probably drool over. If it came through good, Josh, or not, I'm not sure. Yeah, there it is. That is the 2025 Bugatti Bolide. Okay, the Bugatti Bolide. I don't have one. It is Pastor Appreciation Month, so if you feel led, I would take it. That is an 8-liter quad-turbo engine in that car, 1,600 horsepower. It's an all-wheel drive vehicle. It goes 0 to 60 in 2.17 seconds. It's fast. It has a top speed of 310 miles an hour. It is actually the fastest street legal car that you can purchase on the market today. And it checks in at about $4.7 million. So it is expensive. You're not just going to get this at your Chevy dealership. But it's a beautiful car, right? It's a gorgeous car. You saw something like this rolling down the road, and I don't care if you like cars or not, you're going to look at it. You're going to be like, wow, that's something. And I'm guessing if you heard the engine of that car, you'd probably turn your head just as quick. It's an amazing car, and it's super fast. But what would happen if we had this car and we decided we'd take the engine out of it? Still look good. It'd still look really nice in your driveway, but it ain't going to do much, right? You're going to be able to sit in it. You still have the steering wheel. You still have the seat. You still have the shifting lever. You're still going to have all the bells and whistles. You might even be able to make a fake noise, you know, like kids do when they're driving trucks around, to make it sound like a car. But without an engine, it's pretty well useless. You need that engine to make that car go 0 to 60 in 2.17 seconds. You need an engine in that car to make it go 310 miles an hour and to use all 8 liters and all the quad turbo and all 1,600 horsepower that this car packs in it. You need the engine. Outside of that engine, it's a piece of metal. And you see, Paul is actually telling us the same thing. He's telling us that love must be the engine. Love must be the motivation for using our gifts. We can have a gift, and it can be shiny. It can be beautiful. It can look like that Bugatti. But if it doesn't have love, it's pretty much useless. It's pretty much useless. And if we want to use our gifts to their max potential, if we want to say, Jesus, thank you for the gifts that you've given me, I want to use them for your God, for your honor and your glory, you need to have love as the engine that drives those gifts. But how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we actually have love as the engine? How do we keep love as the motivator for our gifts? Because it's tough sometimes. Maybe you do a really, really good job and people look at you and they praise you for that gift. It's tough to keep love as your motivator. It's easy to take pride as your motivation, right? Or praise. Maybe you're not good at all. Maybe you have a gift and you feel like there's somebody else that's way better than you. It's easy to take jealousy as a motivator. Jealousy as your engine to, I want to be as good as them. That's my motivation for using my gift. How do we do this? How do we keep love as a center? Well, we're going to walk back through these verses in 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to see how all of this ties together. We're going to start in verses 1 through 3, and here we see the priority of love. The priority of love. Paul lays out here the priority of love, and he uses intentionally in these first three verses four massive accomplishments in the life of a believer, or even if you want to call them the greatest gifts that a believer could have, if you want to put quotes around greatest. Some of the greatest gifts a believer could have. But he uses all of these things to prove that love must be the priority. He starts right off and talks about speaking in tongues. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and in angels. Amazing gift, right? Many of us in here have desired that gift over our lives. Many of us in here have wondered what that would be like. To be able to speak in the tongues of men and of angels. And really, we're going to look at this very in-depth next message, the gift of tongues. And we're going to look at what that actually means biblically. But even looking at it in the context that we have right here, Paul is propping this gift up pretty high. Tongues of men and of angels. But you know what? If you don't have love and you have that gift, what's he compare it to? A noisy gong or a clinging cymbal. Anybody in here play the gong or the cymbal in like marching band or anything like that? I really don't want to offend you this morning. But nobody in here goes to a gong solo, right? Nobody in here goes to a cymbal solo. We don't want to go and just listen to somebody beat on a gong or clang cymbals all the time. You're probably going to get a headache really fast. Cymbals and gongs are beautiful when played in accompaniment, when played with other instruments, when used as kind of an opportunity to blend in or put an emphasis on something. They're not meant to play solo. They're certainly not something that you just bang on. It repulses people. It pushes them away. Paul's saying if you have that gift of tongues, and again, this is a gift that the Corinthian church really struggled with, and we'll see this later, but if you have that gift, and you don't have love, if you're doing it to prop yourself up, you're like playing a gong solo. Nobody wants to be around you. Nobody wants to be a part of that. It's repulsive. He moves on. He talks about speaking in prophecy and prophetic powers, having the ability to speak prophecy and have prophetic powers, be able to know things, to know the mysteries of God, to know Scripture to the deepest extent. But if you don't have love as your motivating factor, if it's not the engine that's driving that work, what's he say? You're nothing. You're nothing. He moves on, he says, and you can have the greatest faith ever. In fact, your faith can be so incredible that you can move a mountain. You could tell a mountain to get up and move and it would do it. You could have that kind of faith. But if you do that for your own gain or to build yourself up, if you're doing it out of any other motivation than love, he says it's nothing. That's quite a statement. I could move a mountain, and Paul says, if you don't do it out of love, it's nothing. I think that's pretty incredible. But Paul says the motivating factor, the engine that drives the car, has to be love. It has to be love. Finally, he lays out this fourth point, this fourth great achievement or great accomplishment in a believer's life. You can give everything away. You can give everything away. You can even die a martyr's death. You could be burned at the stake. You could be put in front of a firing squad and die a martyr's death. But if you've done it for any other reason other than love, you've gained nothing. Those are some pretty strong words. Those are some pretty strong words. And he's doing this for a purpose. He's propping these things up and saying, even as amazing as these things are, if you have a motivation outside of love, they are useless. They are nothing. They amount to nothing. You need to have love as your motivating factor, as your engine that drives these gifts. And you know what's interesting? When you read through those things and you picture maybe somebody who has something of those kind of gifts, who has an amazing gift of faith, you think of those people as super Christians. People that are just, they must know Jesus above and beyond. But Paul says you can actually do a lot of this stuff without the right motivation. You can do and have the greatest gift, but if it's not done in love, it's nothing. And church, let me tell you, pastoring is no different. I can preach sermons, I can counsel people, I can help lead a church, I can walk with those who are hurting, I can rejoice with those who are rejoicing, but if I don't have the motivation of love for them, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's like driving that Bugatti without an engine. Might look good, might wear the right clothes, might say the right things, but I don't have the motivation of love, it's nothing. And you can serve the church, you can teach Sunday school, you can lead the youth group, you can be on church council, you can be a trustee, you can be up here leading worship, but if the motivation for doing these things is not love, you've gained nothing. You've gained nothing. Doesn't mean God can't use it. Doesn't mean he doesn't use it. But for you personally, as a believer, you've gained nothing. You see, love must be the priority. Love must be the priority. But why? Why is it so important when we use our gifts that love be the priority? Well, let me ask you a question. What is the primary requirement of love? What is love, true love, what does true love demand of each and every one of us? What needs to be present for it to be true love? Sacrifice. Sacrifice needs to be present for love to be true love. And to truly love someone means that you must be willing to sacrifice your time, your energy, yourself, your desires, and many, many, many more things. It takes sacrifice to truly love someone. And it's the same in the church when it comes to using our gifts. And that precedent, that sacrificial love, that precedent was set by Jesus himself. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 13. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. I'll have the references on the screen. John chapter 15, 12 through 13 says this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Sacrificial love. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says this, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And in 1 John 3:16, Myron preached a whole sermon on this, basically this verse, incredible verse. It says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." True love requires sacrifice. Christ's example of loving sacrifice, it serves as a model for us, and it invites us to prioritize love as a motivating factor in all the ministries we're involved in our home, in our work, in the church, in our relationships, no matter what it is, in any place where you find ministry happening, love must be the motivating factor. It needs to be the priority. Paul moves on. Next thing we see in verses 4 through 7 here in 1 Corinthians 13 is a portrait of love. We saw the priority of love in verses 1 through 3. Now we see a portrait of love. Paul here shows us what love looks like. Verses 4 through 7. It's patient, it's kind, it does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant. We go through that whole list. And I have a portrait this morning of somebody. You might recognize her. If Josh wants to pull that up. Who is this? Mona Lisa. Everybody knows Mona Lisa, right? We all know that portrait. We see that portrait. It's a very famous portrait. It's one of those ones where you look at it and you hardly have to take a quick glance and you know exactly who that painting is about. But did you know that we don't actually know for certain who this is? We don't even know who this is for certain. There's some good guesses and there's some good theories as to who this might be, this painting was, who Da Vinci was painting. But even if you did know who this person was, like the name, even if we did know that it was Lisa, you don't know her, do you? You would have never met her. But you know what she looks like based on this painting. You didn't ever have to meet her. You didn't have to know her personally to know that this portrait was painted of her if you knew her name. Why do we know that? Because the portrait depicts what we know to be her. If the woman, if this picture came up and she had bright blonde hair and a pink dress, you'd be like, wait a minute, that's not the Mona Lisa. Some of it looks like her, but that's not the Mona Lisa. It's got bright blonde hair and a pink dress. Why? Why do you know that? Because what she looks like is known by the author and was perfectly shown in the portrait. That's how we know what the Mona Lisa looks like. Anything that changes in that, we catch it. We know it because it's not the true portrait. And brothers and sisters, the same is true when it comes to love. The same is exactly true. How do we know what love looks like? You go to the original portrait. You go to the portrait and see it. You see what the painter, the author, has to say about what true love looks like. And in verses 4 through 7, Paul tells us exactly what love looks like and how to use our gifts in love. He says that the love that motivates our gifts is patient. The love that motivates your gift is patient, meaning we wait until it's our turn. We don't barge through and use our gift because it's my gift and I need to use it. We don't push to the front of the line because maybe that certain gift is one you feel is needed at that time. We also see that love is kind. When we use our gifts, we are using them in kindness. We're not steamrolling over somebody else who maybe doesn't have the same gift or maybe isn't as seasoned in that gifting. We work together. And actually, this word for kindness is an action word in the Greek. It means to show kindness. So when you are using your gifts, you do it in a way that shows kindness. Paul continues to paint this portrait of what love looks like in using our gifts by saying that it's not arrogant. The love we have when we use our gifts is not arrogant. It's not rude and it doesn't insist on its own way. That means your gifts aren't about you. They're not about you. Philippians 2 verse 4 says this, "Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Someone who has love driving their gifts is always looking at a way that they can serve others and not themselves be served or be praised. This also means that just because God has given you a certain gift doesn't mean that your gift is to be used exactly the way you think it should. Sometimes that changes. Sometimes that's based on need. Sometimes that's based on the type of gifting that you do have. But a person motivated by love should always be willing to humble themselves by promoting other people and not only thinking about how important their gift is. William Carey, has been thought of by many as the founder of modern missionary movement. Today, Christians all over the world know who he is and they honor him for his work. But he actually came from a very, very humble place. He was a shoe repairman when God called him to reach the world and reach the nations for Christ. And once, after he became pretty famous and became pretty well known, there was a dinner party that he was invited to, and there was a snobbish kind of like a ruler, a person higher up that was at the party. And they tried to insult Carey at this meeting, tried to boast himself up and bring Carey down low. And he said, "Hey, Mr. Carey, I hear you once were a shoemaker." It's kind of a jab in the side saying, "Look what you were." And Carey replied, No, I was not a shoemaker. I was only a cobbler." And if you know anything about shoemakers and cobblers, a shoemaker tells a cobbler what to do. A shoemaker is a boss of a cobbler. A cobbler is even under a shoemaker. Carey was willing to say to the man who was jesting him and trying to boast himself up, "I wasn't even that good. I was a cobbler." He showed himself by not having a big head about what God had done. He showed himself humble in that way. We also see that love motivates us here not to be irritable or resentful. This is important. This means that we bear with one another in our different giftings. And when someone has the same gift as you, you cheer them on. You get behind them. You rally around them and you say, "Let's do this together." Or, "Good job. Can I help in any way?" It's not irritable or resentful. Paul moves on by saying that the person motivated by love while using their gifts do not rejoice in wrong, but they actually rejoice in the truth. This means that our love for people around us supersedes any gift that we may have. It's pretty easy to start thinking of people in our lives who, man, we wish they'd fail. Man, it'd be nice if they came tumbling down on their head. 99% of the time, it's selfish motivation on our part. Paul here is saying, if you have love, you don't want that. You want to see people succeed in the ministries that they're serving in. Your love supersedes any gift that you have. It also means that when we see someone in the wrong, we're speaking to it. We don't say, "Well, they deserve what they get. That's the bed they made. They can lay in it." True love in the church and true love while using your gifts says, when I see somebody walking in error, I'm willing to step in and talk to them. Step in and show them a different way. And when we see truth being lived out in the church and we see it shared in the church, we rejoice as a body together. These verses wrap up with the fact that when love is our engine, we bear all things. We believe all things, we hope all things, and we endure all things. When love is the motivating factor for why you're using your gifts and why you're serving in the body, it can do a lot. James Merritt, in his commentary, as I was going through this, said this about these verses, and I felt like he kind of wrapped this section up really well. He says, "There is a staying power to true love. It's like a flame that cannot be quenched. Love takes the long view, not the short view. It keeps the big picture in mind. It hangs in there with other people, even under their worst circumstances, and refuses to quit." That's love. That's true love in the church. And brothers and sisters, can we be clear here? This kind of love in the church, this kind of love that is to be our motivating factor, this kind of love that's being painted in this portrait, is not something you're going to find in a self-help book. It's not something that you're going to find on your own willpower, and it's certainly not something that you're going to be able to do on your own strength. This is a supernatural love. This is a love that goes above and beyond any sort of natural work or any sort of effort or strength you can put into it. This is a supernatural love that is given to us. However, it's up to us to actually exercise it, to use it, to make it part of our ministries. And then that takes us to the last point we see in verses 8 through 13. And then we see the permanence of love. Saw the priority of love, we saw the portrait of love, and now we see the permanence of love in 8 through 13. Question: how important is love in the body of Christ? I think Paul does a good job when he says at the beginning of verse 8, love never ends. Love never ends. All of our gifts, all of our abilities, all of our talents, all of our accomplishment, any of our ministries will come to an end someday. I can guarantee it. They will come to an end either by your death or by being done, just kind of phasing out and being done. They will all come to an end someday. And someday we will all stand at the face of God. We will stand in front of a holy and just God. And whether it's through death or Christ coming back again, and all of those accomplishments and achievements and gifts that we had here on this earth will be utterly meaningless. They will be meaningless as we stand before Him. All that will matter is, what did we do with love? What did we do with love? What did we do with the love that Jesus extended to us on the cross? What did we do with that? What did we do with the love that Jesus showed us by taking our sins upon Himself and dying in our place so that we could stand on that day in confidence before an almighty God? What did we do with that love? That's going to be a first question. What did you do with that love? And then, if we have believed on that love, if that love has been something that's been part of our life, it's saved us, we've lived it, the next question will need to be answered. How did you extend that love? How did you extend that love? You see, in that moment, faith and hope will be useless. They will be useless. Paul makes it very clear that when we see the perfect, when we see Jesus, all other things will pass away. We will have no need for faith. We will have no need for hope. All we will have and experience for the rest of eternity is love. That is it. There will be a day when faith and hope are pointless in our relationship with Jesus. Completely pointless, because we will be with Him face to face, and it will only be love that we experience. And yet, we are called to prepare for that day before it happens. We are called to love the world, and we are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in the here and now. And it doesn't mean we're going to do this perfectly. Trust me, I failed miserably many, many times. And I'm sure there's many of you in here today that can point to a hurtful circumstance or a hurtful relationship or something hurtful that's happened in your life by somebody that you thought loved you. However, that cannot be the portrait that you paint of love. We go back to, what does it look like? We go back to, what did Paul say? What did Jesus say love looked like? And love is not just an emotion, but it's a commitment to seek the well-being of others. Love ensures that all expressions of service toward others are selfless. They're actually selfless. Without love, spiritual gifts, they just become performance. They can just become performance. In fact, I was reading a quote as I was preparing for the sermon. I can't remember who it was. I wish I would know now. I should figure it out. If you have any questions, look it up. I'm sure you can find it. But there was a pastor that was asked one time, a very prominent pastor, what does it take to be a pastor? And what does it take to be a preacher? And he said, well, honestly, they said, is there any special things that you need to know? Any things that you need to do or any things that you need to check off? And he said, no, because if you're doing it because of something that you need to do or something you need to check off, you'll never be a good pastor or preacher. You never will. In fact, this guy went on to say that I could teach the biggest atheist how to preach. It doesn't take anything to teach someone how to preach. Anybody can stand and go through a text and exegete it and go through the verses and do the background and dig into the context and all that kind of stuff. You don't even need to be a Christian to do that. this preacher said, this pastor said, what it takes is love. It takes love. It takes love to use your gifts. It takes love to motivate you to use your gifts the right way. In church, without love, we don't have a church. We don't have a church. I want to close with this verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 through 22 says this. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love must be the engine that drives your giftings. Love must be the engine that drives your service in the body of Christ. Love needs to be something that's on display in your life and it's on display in your ministries. Whether it's at work, in the home, in the church, wherever it is, love must be on display. Love is the engine that drives us to love the world. And love is the engine that drives us to Jesus. That's what drives us to Jesus. We don't come to Jesus because we're scared of him. We don't come to Jesus because of condemnation. We come to Jesus because he loves us. And we know that love. We experience that love. We can feel that love. And it's up to us, brothers and sisters, to be that love for the church and for the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. Thank you, Father, that as a body, we have so many different ways that we can display this love. I pray for more opportunities. I pray that each one here this morning, as they continue to seek you for their giftings, as they continue to seek you for what you're calling them to do and where you're calling them to serve, God, we just pray that no matter what it is, that the motivating factor, the engine that drives that gifting would be love. Lord, we don't want our gifts to be a mere performance. We don't want our gifts to be something that we do just to check off a box or just to fulfill an obligation. We want our giftings to be done out of love. Because when they're done out of love, God, we know you work. It's a perfect, perfect revelation of your love towards us. So God, we pray as we grow as a church, as we become more unified as a church, I pray, Father, that your love would be what permeates all of it. God, we want to be faithful to you in this body and outside of these four walls as we walk day to day with people who are looking for love. Help us to be those lights. Help us to be good ambassadors. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.